I want to talk this morning a little bit out of the title, Come and Go with Me to My Father's House. You know, today's gospel, this third Sunday of so-called ordinary time, we begin to see Jesus beginning his public ministry. Up till now, remember, we've gotten through the Christmas cycle, and then John the Baptist spent some time in these last couple of Sundays teaching us about who is Jesus Christ. Now, having done all that, we begin to see Christ go to work. And he goes all about Galilee, in effect, saying, come and go with me to my Father's house. And I'd like to talk a little bit today about the beginning of his ministry. And first of all, let's look at the context of his ministry. It's interesting, a kind of a Mason-Dixon line sets up, if you pardon the expression. Some of you know your history, and some you know by experience that there are Mason-Dixon lines in life. And it says at the beginning of this gospel that John the Baptist had been arrested down in Judea. And so Jesus left, and it says he withdrew to Galilee. He came out of the south and headed north. I don't know if there was an underground railroad, but I'm just going to say he headed out of the south and he went north. Because it was hostile in the south. And he went not to Nazareth, his hometown up in the north, but to Capernaum. And he went to a land called Zebulun and Naphtali. And I don't have time to pull out a map and show it to you, but I'm just going to say it's a lot of that area around the Sea of Galilee in the north and on the eastern side, especially of the lake there, the Sea of Galilee. Why did he go there? Well, I've already said to you, it was hostile for him in the south. A lot of hostility. And what it really came down to was that the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple were there in the south, and they were certainly, properly understood, the guardians of orthodoxy. They made sure that the teaching was true and rooted in God's word, and that's a good thing. But you know, one of the things that sometimes happens when you're sort of the guardian of the rules, sometimes you forget that the rules provide a framework, that the rules aren't the end, they're the means to the end. Amen? And there are just some parameters. There needs to be a little bit of flexibility. But here's the darker problem, the darker issue. Power. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees ran the temple. And I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it was a lucrative operation. A lot of money, a lot of tourism flowed into Jerusalem on account of the temple. And they needed to keep their power and their authority centralized. And they would often ruthlessly suppress anyone who threatened their power or their popularity or any way that in any way impinged on what Jerusalem really was about. And it should be about the worship of God, but too easily it had become a den of thieves, as Jesus calls it. The temple was no longer a house of prayer. It was a den of thieves. Folks on the take. Folks worried more about power and all of those things. And so, brothers and sisters, it was hostile in the south. John the Baptist now has been arrested. Herod is down there. And others didn't like John the Baptist's ministry either. And they all agreed he should be arrested. He was thrown in jail. And Jesus says, well, it's time to head now. It's time to head north. Soil down here is just a little bit too hard. The soil down here is just a little bit too rough. I'm going north. And I'm going to begin a ministry. I'm going to go to a place that most of the folks in the south look down on. I'm going to go to a place called Galilee. And I told you this before, but folks in Jerusalem sort of despised the folks in Galilee. They had a hick accent up in Galilee. And they were farmers and fishermen and shepherds. It was an agricultural region. The great universities and all of that stuff, that was down south in Jerusalem. Up north, those folks with the funny accent, they didn't know much. They knew about God. They went to their synagogues. There Jesus goes. But that's where the soil was fertile. It says that the people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light, because at least they knew they were in darkness. At least they knew they had to be taught. At least they were looking for somebody to teach them more about God. Because you see, again, the elites down south wrote off the north. Oh, they're just simple farmers. What do they know? What do they know? They wouldn't teach, and they would despise them, and they would call them sinners, not observers of the law. And instead of lifting a finger to help them, they simply gathered in the temple and in their synagogues and spoke of them as the great unwashed and the great sinners. Jesus had to confront them one day. They said, you know, why do you hang out with those sinners? And Jesus says, people who are well don't need a doctor, sick people do. And in a way, he was saying to them, aren't you all supposed to be the doctors? Why don't you go and preach to them? I'm out there preaching to them and teaching them, because you don't. They're sick, and you're supposed to be the doctors. Oh, brothers and sisters, so you see, the Lord was dealing with a lot of hostility down in the south and a lot of arrogance, and so he heads north to a region that's in great darkness, that had been written off by the religious leaders as being beyond hope. And that's where the Lord found fertile soil. You know, be careful in your own life, as I must be in mine. One of the great dangers for us, especially those of us who are religiously observant, we think we're sort of a cut above and we know a few things. And you know what? We do know a few things, a very few things. It's so easy to become arrogant because we think we know a few things, and to stop being able to be taught. So make sure, as I talk about fertile ground and a land long ago and a place 2,000 years ago, don't worry about all that geography. Look at the geography of your own heart, as I must look at mine. It's too easy to think, I know a few things, what are you trying to teach me for? Lord, we need your teaching. We need your light. We need your mercy. And so the Lord goes up to the north. And that's going to be the context of his ministry for most of his 3 years. It's just too tough down south. Nothing but conflict. Nothing but argumentation. At least up in the north, there are some who are willing to hear, who know that they are sick, who know that they need a doctor. So the Lord goes to them. But notice this, one town he does not go to is Nazareth. You'd think he'd go to his hometown, but you've read about that with me, haven't you? You know, who does he think he is? He's one of us. He sounds so smart and quoting scripture and working miracles like that. Folks from Nazareth ain't like that. And so they rejected him. They even tried to throw him off a cliff. You see, the Lord's going to go where people are open. He's going to go where people are willing to listen and be taught. Church, the Lord says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what that means for us? We better get into the category sinner pretty quick, because those are the ones Jesus is calling. And so it is, we're all in that category. And so I simply say to you that the context of the Lord's ministry is a context where the ground is fertile and where people have ears that are open to be taught, eyes that are open to see. And as I say, the danger for all of us is that we stop doing that. Our ears are no longer open. Our eyes are closed. Make sure that you ask the Lord to make the soil of your soul fertile ground for his word, because that's the context where he goes to work. And that leads then to the next thing, the content of his ministry. Listen to what Jesus says. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say. And here's a complete summary of everything he said right here. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, first of all, note the balance in those words. There's a little bit of bad news that balances the good news. The bad news, you got it bad, and that ain't good. The good news? The kingdom of God is now available to you to bring you healing and peace, to bring you light instead of darkness, to bring you strength instead of weakness, to bring you healing instead of sickness. Oh, church, you gotta lay a hold of the bad news so the good news makes sense. There's an old saying that if you don't get the bad news, the good news is no news. You know, to finally just let it dawn on me, you know, I am a mess without God. I'm even a mess with God, because I often resist him, amen? I'm a mess, but the Lord says, well, you're a lovable mess. Come to me, stay humble, and I'll go to work in your life. So again, the balance of the repent and the believe the good news. And I've talked to you about this before, but just a sentence or two to remind you that there are some folks that put pressure on the church not to talk about negative stuff like sin or controversial topics, you know, but at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, part of our job is to do the repent piece. But we also then, if that's all we do, we're not authentic either, are we? And so again, we also proclaim a God who loves us in spite of our sins and who can help us to become healed and whole from our sins. And so we need that balance in the church. And those who want the church to remain silent about the sins of our age, much of which revolve around human sexuality and confusion about that, and also about family life, and about things like abortion and divorce and homosexual activity and fornication, premarital sex, all of those things. Oh no, Father, shh, you might upset somebody. But Jesus said, repent. Jesus said, come to a new mind. And so the church must continue to say, repent, and come out of the darkness and confusion of the world into the light of Christ, who can explain to you what sexuality is really all about, and what family life and sacrifice and forgiveness are really all about, and why they make sense. Come out of that world, repent, and now begin to accept that whatever your struggles are, the Lord loves you and will go to work in your life if you will open the door. And so that great balance that the church has to always maintain. So to those who would say, be silent, no, can't do it. Jesus said, repent. The church has to say, repent. Jesus says, there's good news now available to you. There is healing available to you. That's good news, and we've got to say them both. The other thing, though, I want to say to you about this expression about repent and believe the good news, or repent, the kingdom of heaven is available to you, is this. Why is repentance so important, and why does Jesus mention it first? He starts with repentance and then talks about the good news. Why is that important? Well, church, at the end of the day, that's the way we open the door. You know, the Lord has given every one of us a heart, and it's got a door, but that door can only be opened from the inside. The Lord will never force his way in to your heart. He will never say, I'm here, and there's nothing you can do about it. He won't force his way in. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute, you're God. You don't have to knock. You just go right on in, right? But God said, that's not the way I set it up. God said, I gave you a heart. I gave you freedom. I've called you to love me freely. And you have complete sovereignty over that. I will only enter if you open the door. And if you will open the door, I will come and I will go to work in your life. But I'm asking you to open the door. And that's what repentance ultimately means. Mercy and grace are available to us in abundance, but the door to open that floodgate of mercy and grace, that's the repent part. That's the part where we say, all right, Lord, I admit that I'm in need of you in my life. I admit that without you, I'm incomplete. I admit that there are sins in my life that need attention. I admit that I have to come to a new mind. So, Lord, I'm opening the door. And grace and mercy flood in. So the Lord starts. He says, repent. I will always respect the sovereignty you have over your heart. Now, for most of us, opening the door isn't just an event. It's a process. Come on, church. You know, you open the door and the Lord gets his toe in the door and maybe the tip of his nose, and you open a little more, a little more, and then you have to take the chain off. All right, you got the idea, right? And the Lord is saying, look, continue to open the door of your heart to me. And if you will let me in stages, I will go to work because I love you and I want to save you. But I need your yes. And therefore, one of the great tragedies of the modern age has been a frequent problem in the churches, which is preaching mercy and grace without repentance. No can do. God will not force mercy and grace on anyone. We have to repent. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I know there are things in my life that need your attention. And now, Lord, I'm opening the door and I'm saying, yes, go to work. And that's the beautiful gift of repentance. It isn't just, you bad person, clean up your act. Comb your hair or I won't sit down to dinner with you. That's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying, open the door. I'm knocking. Open the door. I love you, but I need your yes. I need your repentance. Well, we see as the Lord begins his ministry then, there's a context. He's looking for fertile ground. He's looking for our yes. He's looking for ears that are open, eyes that are open, a heart that is opened through repentance. So there's a context and there's this great call. I'm knocking. I'm saying, repent. I'm saying, open the door, let me in, and I'll go to work, and I'm going to make the kingdom of heaven available to you. You are going to begin to walk and live an increasingly victorious life because of what I'm offering you, says the Lord. Now come and go with me to my Father's house. That's what he's saying. We read on in this gospel. I don't want to spend as much time on these second two points, but I just want to say that the Lord also engages others to work with him. He starts by calling his first apostles and disciples. And it says that he comes and he sees these fishermen. And they're mending their nets and he starts to call them. So we have Peter and James and John and Andrew are called. Now, I want to just ask you for a moment to ponder, why would the Lord call fishermen? There were a lot of fishermen in the Lord's ranks. Not all of them were. For example, James the Elder was probably a stonemason, and there were a couple of others who were involved in finances. One had been a tax collector, but the majority of them were fishermen. What's that about? And remember, the Lord wants to call you and me, so this is where I'm going with this. I'm not just telling you some history lesson. But there are certain qualities that a fisherman has that are good for someone who wants to make disciples. Now, the first thing about a fisherman is that they're patient. Anyone ever gone fishing? You know, fish aren't biting today, you know, and whatever. Now, these were commercial fishermen. Some of you have seen somebody, if you have never gone fishing, some of you have seen that, what is that, reality show on one of those channels, you know? That's a rough life, amen? And sometimes they get the catch, and sometimes they don't. And that's going to have a huge impact and whether they pay their bills. So again, but fishermen require enormous patience. And brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to engage you to make disciples. You know the first thing you're going to need a lot of? Patience. First of all, patience with yourself, amen? I mean, Lord, you've made me the tender of vineyards, but my own vineyard is in disorder. So again, we have to first of all be patient with ourselves as we grow. But secondly, you know, if you've ever raised kids, and you know if you got grandkids, but you know if you're trying to reach anybody and bring them to Christ, asking once, no way, no fish today. You just keep asking, and eventually something clicks. But it takes a lot of patience to make disciples. So I suspect that one of the reasons the Lord called these fishermen is patience. And secondly, fishermen are very perceptive. Now I don't know all the details of it, but I know that they're able to, well, these days they use radar. That's cheating, don't you think? Isn't that cheating, you know, using radar to catch them? Anyway, you get that. But They could notice, they would sometimes notice when that fish swam in certain areas at certain times of the day. They would have to observe and watch carefully. They could even see some signs on the surface of the water that there was a school of fish beneath. And so fishermen are very perceptive. They study carefully the behavior of the fish. They know when fish are in certain areas and when they migrate to other areas, and they know kind of the behavior of fish. And you know, some of us, if we want to make disciples, have to adopt that. We got to start to get to know what makes a human person tick. And we got to start to learn about ourselves, first of all. But then we got to begin to learn how to reach people. There are certain doorways and things that are more, you know, fruitful than others. And we learn and we perceive and we're careful to study human nature and the human condition. And we're careful to craft our message accordingly. And then, as we've already pointed out, fishermen are very persevering. They don't catch fish today, they're back tomorrow. They might go a week without catching fish, but they're back every day. They know that the harvest will come. It's just a matter of time. So they're hopeful, persevering men. Now, the Lord has promised you and me that the harvest is abundant. Well, Father, I've tried awful hard and haven't caught much, and I can't get my kids to come back to church, and I'm struggling, and the pews are looking kind of empty, and I don't know, it's looking kind of dismal, but I tell you this, a fisherman will be back the next day no matter how long the drought goes on. He's going to stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. Now, I've met people over in the rec who knocked on our door and said, Father, it's been 40 years. Someone was praying for you, weren't they? Yeah. 40 years. Come on, church. To persevere. And so the Lord is calling today. And he's saying to us, look, I love you. I'm looking for some fertile soil. First of all, in your own heart. I'm looking for folks who got ears to listen, eyes to see, hearts that are open. And I'm calling and I'm standing and I'm knocking on the door and I'm saying, will you let me in? I'm looking for, therefore, the call that I issue, repent, open the door. I have such gifts to show you. I want to show you heaven itself. I want to go to work in your life. Open the door, repent, and come to believe the good news that I'm offering you of healing. And while you're doing that, would you please join me in issuing that call to others? Would you reach out? You know, I love your son. I love your daughter. I love that spouse of yours who doesn't come. I love them. I died for them. Would you please go? Well, Father, I've tried. Heavenly Father, I've tried and I've tried. And the Lord is saying, please, keep trying. Would you please keep calling? Would you persevere? Would you be patient with them? Look for opportunities. Study their behavior a little bit and see how you might reach them. Oh, I'm knocking on doors, says the Lord. I'm out. I'm saying, repent. Come to me. Open the door. Let me go to work in your life. Let me go to work in your children's life, in your spouse's life, in your co-worker's life, in that crazy brother of yours' life, that ne'er-do-well. Let me go to work. I love them. I died for them. Please, says the Lord. He's saying to all of us today, and I have it on the best of authority, as he went through Galilee, he was singing an old gospel hymn, come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Come and go with me. Calling, always calling, knocking on the door, summoning us to open that door through repentance so we can go to work. The call 2,000 years ago is the same call right now. He's at the lakeside. He's up in the north in a region of great darkness, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, in the region of Washington and Hyattsville. Capitol Heights, District Heights, Mitchellville, land of great darkness. Who has seen a great light. Jesus is walking in the darkness of this world. And he's saying, come and go with me to my Father's house. Amen.